Good morning. Again, if you're a guest with us, we are excited that you're here this morning. One announcement I'd ask for your prayers this week. I'm going to do the annual preacher camp that I go to. We call it preacher camp. Mandy started calling it preacher camp now. That's what we call it. It's a group of ministers around my age from around the country. We come together and spend time in prayer and get a chance to be mentored. And we're actually going to Albuquerque, New Mexico this time. We're going to meet with, we're meeting with Richard Rohr, who is a Franciscan priest who actually has been on Oprah before. So I'm like one step away from Oprah. And he's somebody who does a lot with spiritual formation and thinking about what God has called us to. So we're excited about that. But keep me and my group in prayers. I'll be there Monday through Wednesday this week in beautiful Albuquerque. So we continue our series this morning called Save, where we're thinking about what baptism means. And as I've said during this series, the thing that I want us to think about is, first of all, if you haven't been baptized, I want you over this time, this is going to be a six-week series where I hope that you'll have conversations about it. Maybe you talk to me about it after our services, or you just make a decision that God calls you to get baptized. The water is ready today. It's ready to go if you feel like God has put that call in your life. Maybe you want to talk to someone like your parents about it, or you want to just continue to think about it. But during these six-week series, I'd love for you to think about it. Is God calling me to get baptized? But then I also want this series to be about people who are baptized, people who have committed their lives to Jesus. And what does that mean? Because it's my belief that salvation isn't just a moment that happened a long time ago. You know, you believed and you came forward and you had this experience with God. It's something that is current and important. And not just what did God save me from a long time ago, but what is God saving me from right now? Salvation isn't just this one thing that happened a long time ago. It's something that still happens. So if you've committed your life to Christ, then praise God, your sins are forgiven, and you should live from that place. And we're going to continue to think about that. So I want people who haven't been baptized to really consider this, but also people who have. In Acts 2:38, as Ryan read for us, it's one of the most quoted verses about baptism. At the end of this powerful first gospel sermon, the people who are there say, well, what are we supposed to do with this? With this information about what Jesus has done, what does this mean? What are we supposed to do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I would argue that in our churches, and in most churches, not just churches of Christ, in churches in general, we talk a lot about the first part of that. That our sins are forgiven, and praise God for that. We don't talk a whole lot about that second part. But Peter just says it kind of along with this. That yes, baptism is about your sins being forgiven, but it's also about the beautiful and glorious gift of God's presence. His presence that will never, ever leave you. That is such a powerful thing to think about. And I would argue it's just as important as the forgiveness of sins. We talked in our class today about going through difficult times, and someone commented, and I totally agree with this, that sometimes it's the easy times that we need to be reminded of God more because we feel like we have things on autopilot. But I want to think today about those times in life, the things that you might call storms. Maybe you're going through one right now, or maybe you've just been through one, or one is going to come up for you. But there are going to be storms in our lives. And it may not be more important than ever in the midst of those storms for us to recognize that God's Spirit and presence is with us. And that's hard because it's often in those storms that it's hardest for us to believe that. It's hardest for us to believe in the presence and Spirit of God. Storms make it difficult for us to celebrate what God is doing. Storms make us question God's love for us. And sometimes storms are caused by us, decisions that we've made and consequences that we're now dealing with. Sometimes storms come because things just happen that are outside of our control, and now we're suddenly dealing with this mess that we didn't think we don't even really deserve. But whatever it is, no storm is pleasant. And if you're in the midst of one, it's hard for you to believe in this promise that Jesus says, that Peter says, that God's presence, the Holy Spirit, is with you. Because that's hard for us sometimes to believe. But I think Scripture promises us some things, that God's strength is greater than our storms. And you may be wondering how eventually we're going to get to communion from here, but I think storms and communion go together very powerfully. Joseph, who is a well-known biblical character, he had the Technicolor dream coat. He becomes a vice president, basically, in Egypt. And all of Israel then is given the opportunity to come to Egypt. Scholars think it's not really a large group of people at this point, maybe about 70 people. So maybe your reunion, basically, you know, your reunion comes in. So it's about 70 people, and they come in, and they're given the chance to be in Egypt because of how good Joseph has been. And they come into this foreign land with promises that God has given them. I love you. I won't leave you. I will never leave you. I have big plans for you, and one day I'm going to take you out of this land. So there are all of these promises and blessings that these people walk with as foreigners into this place. We have the experiences and promises of God as well sometimes, but it's not always easy to believe in. Because the Israelites, they find themselves then in a storm because they're made slaves in Egypt. The Egyptians decide to enslave them, and they now are in this position that they never wanted to be in. Nobody on career day looks for like the slave booth and is like, what booth is that? Where do I go sign up to figure out how to do that? No one hopes for that in their life. Unfortunately, slavery is still a big problem in our world today. And no one hopes that that will happen, but these people are enslaved. And they're not enslaved for a short period of time. It's for 400 years. Generations come and generations go, and they remain in slavery. That is a really long storm. Now, I don't know about you, but I get impatient when storms come up. I don't want to go through it. I want it to go as quick as possible. I'm just impatient in general. I think with what we have in our world today, some of the excess that we enjoy, we get really easily impatient. Just a few years ago, we had to deal with dial-up internet, and some of you don't even know what that is. But it used to make that weird noise and be like, and then your parents would pick up the phone and they'd hear the beep and they'd be like, Brian, stop using the internet. And you're like, I'm writing an email to a girl, Mom. Like, I got to keep going on this. I got to finish it up. I was just thinking of my impatience on the way home. As I mentioned, I came from the young adult retreat yesterday, and I was about 5 minutes from home, which is when you're the most impatient because you're just ready to get there. And there was this person going impossibly slow in front of me, and it was not on the freeway. It was off the freeway. They're going impossibly slow, and I almost honked. But I was coming from a church retreat, so I didn't. And I'm a minister. And I'm really glad I didn't, because I pulled up alongside, and I saw this was a kid that was obviously learning to drive. He looked like about 16 years old. He was with his dad, and he looked terrified. So I'm really glad that I didn't. I don't do that all the time. Manny will tell you. So that was one time when I survived a little bit of impatience. But we're all impatient. We live in a world that's so quick and fast. And so when we think about this, we almost don't even have a category. For 400 years, it's just a long storm. Something that isn't going to be done so quickly or so easily. And after a while, you have to start to doubt the promises of God, right? And maybe you hold on to them pretty strong for the first 10 months, maybe. Or maybe 5 years. Or maybe you hold on pretty strong if you're a really, really good believer for 10 years. But when you start to hear these things, it sounds somewhat hollow, right? God has a plan for you. God loves you. God cares about you. This person who is watching over me as I make bricks, this person with a whip, he has a plan for me too. And that seems like it's a lot more impactful than yours. For 400 years, you're in the midst of this storm. That's something that I think is so true and practical for us to think about when it comes to storms in our lives. They always last longer than we want them to, or we think they should. So finally, God starts to show his hand in more obvious ways, and he brings Moses in, and Moses delivers this message, let the people of God go. But Pharaoh doesn't want to do this because that will cripple the economy. And so Pharaoh says no. And then these plagues start to happen. And I talked about this in a sermon on Exodus back about 5 years ago, but the plagues actually are the different Egyptian gods and goddesses that were represented by different things. The frog, for example, was one of the Egyptian gods, and God says, okay, there's a frog god, all right, here's a bunch of frogs. Or they worship the Nile River, and he says, okay, here, I'll turn that into blood. So it's basically God communicating, not just to the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians. Pharaoh isn't God. So he's saying all of these things in a very powerful way. And then the final plague happens. One that, if I'm honest, is still hard for me to deal with. When I compare God to Jesus in the New Testament, trying to figure out how this works together, because the firstborn son of all living things is going to die. And the wrath of God is something that we don't like all that much, obviously. We don't like to think about it or talk about it. It's one of those uncomfortable things, but it's something we need to balance out in our faith a little bit and understand what it means. So God comes and he does this thing, but he gives a way out to the Israelites. He says, go and find a spotless lamb. Go find one that is the cream of the crop and make a sacrifice. And put the blood of this lamb on the top and sides of the door frames, which looks somewhat like a cross, if you think about it, the top and the sides. And this Passover happens when this death angel passes over the Israelites. This Passover meal, which is celebrated there, it is so significant and important, and we still take part in it when we take communion. There are elements of it that we still have. We take the bread, and we take the wine, and the bread is so significant and important because it means that God's presence is with his people. God's presence, even though they're still in this storm and still going to be going through this storm for a while, and eventually they're going to get out of this storm and wander for a long time, God's presence is with them. And I don't know about you, I just absolutely love fresh bread. I try to eat less gluten now, but I cheat a lot because it's so good. And it's bread is just the best. When it's fresh baked bread, there's nothing quite like it, right? It just smells so good as it gets ready. When I was a kid, I had this dream of making bread, and we had a bread maker in the house, and I went online with the dial-up, I think, and found a recipe, and saw all these ingredients you're supposed to put into this bread, and there was like almond extract and things, and I thought, I think almonds is basically the same thing, and I threw in a bunch of these things that didn't really go all that well together, and then I just hit on the bread maker and started cooking this thing, and I had visions of what this was going to mean, like that I was going to have this famous bread. I called it Brian's famous bread. I thought of the picture that I would have on the side of the famous bread and all this stuff. I had it all worked out. I was going to be a millionaire. But then a couple hours later, my mom came home and the bread machine was smoking. And it was not a famous bread. It was just a soup of bread that was never turning into anything. But I've always loved bread. And as the story continues for the Israelites, they then have this opportunity to go into the wilderness, and manna is given to them from heaven. And it's this reminder daily that God's presence is with them. And in fact, if they get too nervous and they think, well, what about tomorrow? Then the bread actually spoils, because they need to daily recognize that God's presence is with them. And then Jesus interprets it this way. He says this about the bread. If you go to the next slide. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said to his disciples, take it and eat. This is my body. And Jesus says weird things in his life and ministry, like, I'm the bread of life. He says, as he shares this meal with his disciples, this is actually my presence. The presence of God is in your midst when you take this meal. And then there's the wine, which you'll notice is very full. People are afraid of me to touch it because it's very full. wine in Scripture, and we're sometimes uncomfortable with alcohol, and this is actually grape juice, not wine, don't worry. We're sometimes uncomfortable with alcohol in churches, and rightfully so. But I think that the symbol is so important for us to recognize. Here are a couple Scripture passages about wine from the Old Testament. In Proverbs, it says, "Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine." Another passage in Deuteronomy that talks about, or this is Psalm 104, I mean, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man." I don't know that I'm comfortable saying it, but Scripture says that wine would gladden the heart of man. In Deuteronomy, as it talks about tithing, it then talks about some money. It says, "Spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves." Again, really, really? That's in Scripture? I think I should edit that out. I'm not too comfortable with that one. "And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." Twice in the Old Testament, God curses the land of Moab and he dries up their vineyards. Wine is this symbol of joy. And not the kind of joy that you end up with a lampshade on your head in the backyard and singing country music, but the kind of joy that can sustain you even in difficult seasons. Again, this is always in moderation, and it's a gift, and I'm so glad, actually, that we share grape juice instead of wine, because I understand there are people here who maybe you have a family history with alcohol that's really bad, and you don't feel comfortable drinking wine, or maybe you yourself are recovering from that, and I'm so glad that you're here. So I'm glad that we can all share this together and that it's not actually wine, but we need to recognize that this is a symbol of great joy. This is what the Old Testament symbol is. In fact, during the Passover, actually, there will be these four cups of wine that the people drink, and it's recognizing the promises of God. It's once again reflecting on who God is, who God currently is in their lives. And the reason why I have this saucer under this glass, and the reason why it's scary full, if you're afraid, is because in the Old Testament, the thought was that when you were blessed by God, your cup would be overflowing. And so when you look at Jewish art, when there's a picture of wine, there's a glass, there's always a saucer or a bowl under it, because the hope is that it's going to be so much overflowing that you need something else to help out. That God would give you this joy. And it's not because all of your circumstances are lining up perfectly, but that you would have this deep joy because of who God is and what God has done. So if you look at Jewish art, there's cups and saucers around these wine glasses. In fact, in one of the most famous psalms, in Psalm 23, what does it say? It says, "You anoint my head with oil." Then what? "My cup overflows." And again, this isn't something that should be abused. All of this, of course, should be thought of in moderation. But when you take wine, when we take the grape juice that we have, it's a symbol of deep joy. Think about what this means then. When we take this meal together, this bread means I'm always with you. And the cup means my desire for you is joy. That I'm always with you. And my desire for you is joy. And again, not just a joy that your life is all lined up and everything's perfect and everything is together, but that you, even in the midst of storms sometimes, would have a joy that people don't even fully understand. Because as you walk in those storms, you have the very presence of God. This is communicated at the table. And as you think about this sometimes we can think we're unworthy of this. We're unworthy of what God has promised us or the things that God is saying about us. But just think about what the table was like as Jesus sat with his disciples. First, you have Matthew over there, who's a recovering tax collector. And tax collectors are the worst of the worst. If you've ever been to church, you've heard that before, right? We think IRS is bad today. They were much worse back then because they were Jewish people who had turned themselves over to Rome. So they were parts of the family, but they had gone off. And they're now signing this pact with Rome. And so they are the worst of the worst because they're Jewish traitors. So this tax collector, Matthew, is sitting around this table. Why is he here? He shouldn't be here. Remember that part of scripture where it says the tax collectors and sinners were gathered. Like the sinners didn't even want to be labeled with tax collectors. That's who's at this table. And then Peter's there. Who's going to deny Christ in just a little bit? And he says, oh, no, I would never do that. But Peter's there. And then you have Doubting Thomas over in the corner, who has kind of a famous name. We sometimes think that in church you can't bring your doubts and honest questions, but Jesus welcomes a doubter around this table. Then you have Simon the Zealot, and the Zealots believe something completely different from what Jesus believed. The Zealots wanted the Jewish people to go and attack Rome and overthrow Rome with force. And Jesus preaches something completely different, but Simon the Zealot is there. And you have to wonder if you ever got into fights with Matthew, because Matthew would have been the kind of person like, hey, you traitor, right? You have turned your back. You're now on the side of Rome. And Matthew and Simon sitting at the table together is like Donald Trump and Barack Obama hanging out. It's just a bad mix. And then, around this table, you have Judas, who Jesus offers him the bread and says, here's my body broken for you, and you're going to be part of that. Just imagine. And we sometimes think that our church has weaknesses. This is a weird group of people. And Jesus invites them all, despite their flaws, despite their imperfections, to take this meal that will remind them. And they may not be good at remembering it. They may turn their back on it. They may walk away from it. But it will remind them that his presence is with them and God's desire for them is that they would have a deep joy. A joy that would help them even survive storms. Which is a pretty good thing. Because right after this meal happens, a storm suddenly occurs, right? Everything just goes crazy right after this happens. Jesus gets arrested. He's killed on a cross. All the disciples desert him. They're just running everywhere. This is a horrible way to start a religion. He has this quaint meal, and it's, you know, this moment, it's really sacred and special and great, and he's reminding them of this, and then everyone just goes everywhere. Chaos starts to happen, not just for his disciples, but for Jesus, for the entire world. A storm hits. And I think it's so interesting that right before this storm hits, Jesus sits with them and gives them this storm survival guide and says, things are going to get crazy here in just a minute. You're not even fully understanding what I'm saying. But to survive this and to survive going forward, you're going to need this. You're going to need to once again, over and over again, come around the table. There's a storm that's about to hit. And what's interesting to think about then as it goes forward is these storms just continue to hit. For the first 200 years of Christianity, they're persecuted. They live in unbelievable hardship. We've been studying in our Sunday morning class the seven letters to the churches in Revelation, and over and over and over again, one of the main themes that comes up is just hold on. I know it's so hard for you right now. I know that people are deserting you. I know that you were once in this place, and now you have to walk away from that status that you had in society, but just hold on. And for 200 years, this intense persecution happened. Intense persecution is still happening for Christ around the world today. But for 200 years, this persecution happened. And you know what sustained the early believers? It was this. That they came around the table over and over again.
And they remembered that they had the presence of God. And God's plan for them was to experience joy even in the midst of storms. If you're helping us with communion today, I'd love for you to go back there and get ready. Because we're going to take communion together here in a minute. But I hope that as you think about this, you recognize just how important this is, how crucial this is, not only to the faith of people a long time ago, but to your faith every single day. In fact, church historians say that in the early church, the earliest members of the Christian faith, for the first 30 or 40 years after Jesus, they took communion every single day. Things in Acts say crazy things like they gathered in the temple courts daily, and they would share this love feast because of what Jesus had done. They gathered there daily, and so for the first 30 or 40 years of Christianity, they took this every single day. Church, we need this. We need this every single day to remember who God is and what God has done. Because this meal reminds us that we have the very presence of God, the joy of God, which runs so deeply in our lives, one that can help us even as we survive storms. So I want to invite people around the table. One of the things that Christians were known for more than anything was being very welcoming and hospitable. One thing they did practice was they wanted people to be baptized before they took communion. That was an early staple of Christianity. So if you haven't been baptized, I hope that you'll consider it. Because again, it's not just about the forgiveness of your sins. Praise God, it's that. But it's also that you get the Spirit and presence of God no matter what storm you're going through. That you get the presence of God to help lead you to the joy of God in the midst of the storms that you'll face. Jesus says some of those hard words. He says, in this world you will have trouble. Jesus is real. He doesn't say, once you become a friend of mine, then like everything's going to be good. In this world you will have trouble. You'll need something to survive the storms. So he sits with his disciples and he says, you guys have no idea how crazy this thing is about to get. You have no idea how much persecution is going to go on, but here's what you're going to need. And it's not a weapon. Sorry, Simon. We're not going to overthrow Rome. We're not going to hatch this plan. This is what you need. And church, it's amazing how powerful this is. Because for 2,000 years, Christians have taken it. And for 2,000 years, as we've taken it, we've remembered what this says about our lives, that our sins are forgiven, that we once again, every single week, have the presence of God over us. Because Peter says, repent and be baptized, not only for the forgiveness of your sins, but that the Holy Spirit, that God's presence would be with you. And so if you're baptized, I want you to celebrate that gift. Part of the reason, again, for this series is that you would spend time reflecting on exactly what God has done, that God's presence is with you, that when you've said yes to the grace of God in baptism, God's presence is with you. I believe that God can work on your life, of course, if you haven't been baptized as well. But when you say yes to God, when you are obedient to what God has called us to do, to who God has called us to be, we get an opportunity to let the presence of God lay upon us, just as it happens when Jesus is baptized, when the dove descends upon him. So if you haven't been baptized again, I'd invite you to consider that. The water's ready today if you'd like to get baptized. But I'll be down front at the end of our service. I'd love to talk with you about baptism if you're interested in making that commitment. Because it isn't just good news about the forgiveness of sins. It's good news about God's presence that's with you always. Let me say a prayer for the bread, and I'll tell those who are passing out, I'm good with what I have, so don't worry about it. Don't worry about me. I got a good portion today. But I hope that you'll always remember that this truly means that this is the presence of God and the joy of the Lord. And if you're facing a storm right now, I hope that you'll really reflect on that. And I know that eventually you're going to face a storm if you're not facing one right now.
And I hope this can be something that sustains you just as it sustained Christians for thousands of years. Let's pray for the bread. God, there is so much symbolism in what this bread means. I pray that as we take it today and as we take it always, we recognize exactly what it means in our lives. Your presence is always with us. And we thank you for that gift. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Now let's pray for the cup. Father, again, I'm thankful that we don't use wine because it allows all people to experience this, whether they have a trouble with it or not. But I hope that we do recognize the symbol that wine is, that it is a thing that you say in the Old Testament is about the joy the Lord. Help us in the midst of life and the storms that we all are experiencing and going through to truly recognize the joy of the Lord, the joy that we have because your presence is with us. Father, we are so, again, thankful for that gift and the deep joy that it brings us no matter what is going on around us. And I pray again that this will sustain us just like it sustained Christians for thousands of years and still sustains all of us. Your son's name I pray. Amen.